Now, our passage is John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. And we're continuing with the theme of resurrection. Last week in the evening, we looked at Psalm 16. And there was a prophecy that God's Holy One would not see corruption. But now we're going to look at a historical passage. A passage written by the Apostle John. And John, in this passage, he refers to himself. He talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in his Gospel of John, various times you hear about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's self-effacing. He doesn't want to mention his own name in his own Gospel. But it's him that he's mentioning. And he was obviously good at running. Maybe he was younger than Peter, but he was certainly a fit man. The two of them ran to the tomb. And he outran Peter. He arrived there first. So eager were they to discover what had happened. Mary Magdalene had returned, and she had said, "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've put him." And they wanted to know what had happened. Well, it's all about the resurrection from the dead this morning. The resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection, is a central, fundamental doctrine for the Christian faith. We've said many times, haven't we, that without this doctrine, Christianity falls apart, it crumbles, it crashes. Christianity cannot stand. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he himself is a liar. And he's not sinless, because many times he said openly, although it was veiled from people, many didn't understand it, but he said, "I'll be crucified, I will suffer, die, I'll be crucified, and on the third day I will rise again." That was his word, that was his promise. And if it didn't happen, that would prove that he is a false prophet, and his word cannot be trusted, and he didn't offer a perfect sacrifice upon the cross, because it wasn't perfect. His word wasn't true. But not only that, we say and we believe that we can only be raised from the dead because Christ was raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of all who believe. And it's the same power that raised him from the dead which will one day raise us from the dead. He overcame the grave. And because he overcame the grave, one day we shall rise also. If he was not raised, well, Satan, who had the power of death, has won. But he was raised. Now, we know that many people doubt it. For example, the Islamic faith, the Muslims, they say that, yes, Jesus was a great prophet, but he never died. He was in a swoon. He went unconscious, but he was revived from the tomb. He didn't actually, literally, die. Well, the gospel record clearly says that a spear was put into his side and blood and water came out, proving that he was dead. Some people say, don't they, well, a person must have taken the body from the tomb. You have various people who've investigated it, don't you? You've had people who are lawyers who've looked into it. And they've looked at all the evidence. And some of them have said, you cannot come to any other conclusion but that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. All the evidence is pointing that way. It's impossible that thieves should have come and taken the body. There was a great stone over the mouth of that cave. And that's why the ladies we read in Mark's Gospel, as they go to anoint the body, their big concern is, who will move away the stone? It was a colossal stone. We know also that the religious leadership, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they were concerned that the tomb would be guarded. They'd heard Jesus' words that he would rise from the dead. And they said, well, nobody then can touch the body. We must secure the tomb. They went to Pilate, and Pilate agreed. And Pilate said, yes, we're going to put guards there. I'm going to seal the tomb. and nobody's going to touch the body. But let's say somebody could get in. Does the evidence then suggest that the body was stolen when in our passage we read verses 6 and 7 that his clothes are lying there? In verse 7 we read that the handkerchief, the turban that was around his head, was neatly folded in a separate place from the other grave clothes. Is this a work of thieves? Would thieves go in and then neatly fold up in a separate place grave clothes? Of course they wouldn't. They would be in a rush. And let's imagine the disciples somehow had stolen the body. And they knew that it was all a fake and a lie. And they started to preach the resurrection from the dead. Why would they be willing to be martyred for something that they knew was a lie? Why would they give their lives for a falsehood? And if the Jews somehow had collaborated with the Romans, well, they could have produced the body at any time. You see, you cannot come to any other conclusion if you just think logically that the body couldn't have been taken. And this isn't a fable. This is fact. All the evidence points that way. And so often we haven't, don't we, in the gospel records, the word saw. And the word saw means there were eyewitnesses. Mary saw the Lord. She saw who she thought, first of all, was a gardener. The ladies saw Christ as well. The 11 disciples saw him. Over 500 once saw him. There were many witnesses to the fact of his resurrection. And these people who had been timid and frightened soon became joyful and bold. If you'd been there on the night of the crucifixion and you'd seen what they'd done to the Lord Jesus and you were one of his followers, you may have been fearful for your own life. They've taken him away. Will they crush us also? But here they are after the resurrection. They become bold and soon they're to preach the gospel throughout the world. So then, we're going to look at chapter 20, 1 to 18, and we're going to trace the early discovery of Christ, the early discovery of the resurrection. We're going to go from fear and foreboding to joy and gladness, and we're going to proclaim this morning that Christ is alive and alive forevermore. Verses 1 and 2, Mary Magdalene, she was the last at the cross. She stayed for the burial, but she's the first at the tomb. She loved the Lord Jesus that much. It wasn't Peter who was the last at the cross. He wasn't the first at the tomb. It was Mary, out of whom the Lord had cast seven evil spirits, that was the first to go to the tomb. Yes, in another gospel we read that the women went with her, but John records her account. Now, it's the first day of the week. Monday isn't the first day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week, the day when Christ rose from the grave. Jesus was crucified on Friday. The Sabbath passed. And after the Saturday was over, after the Sabbath, Mary went very early in the morning, whilst it was still dark. She gets up early. It's now the third day. It's on the third day. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's the third day. Of course, it doesn't mean 3 24-hour hours. Jews didn't think and write in that way. It's the third day. And she's up early. She's eager. Do you see her courage? Others aren't going, the men aren't going, but she must do one final act of love. She must anoint the body of the Lord. Now she doesn't understand that his body's already been anointed. Do you remember the other Mary? Do you remember her there in that house of Simon the leper when she anointed the Lord's body for burial? She poured that oil over him, and the body and the oil went from his head to his feet. Jesus had already been anointed for burial, but she doesn't understand this. And she goes with perfumes there. Now in the night, fears are accentuated and worries seem to double or treble, don't they? Have you found that? When are you most worried? It's often in the night time, maybe in the early hours of the morning. Things are going through your mind. And I'm sure she wasn't without fears and worries, but she went. She loved the Lord Jesus. The Bible says this, Jesus said this, he who is forgiven much, loves much. Now we read of her in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. We read that she was part of a group of women who'd been delivered by the Lord Jesus from lives of great corruption. She lived in a little city, a little town on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, Magdala. And the town was a beautiful little town, but it was known for promiscuity because Roman soldiers took their leave there. Somehow or other, this woman, she'd been involved in very dark practices. Her life was very evil. The Bible says she had seven evil spirits. She was overcome. There was something very dark about this woman. If you'd met her, she wasn't a pleasant lady. Something sinister about her, but the Lord loved her. And the Lord cleansed her. The Lord delivered her. The Lord washed her. And how she loved Jesus. How she loved to be part of a little group of women that served the Lord Jesus. And so she's first at the tomb. She knows how much she's been forgiven. She knows what her life was like. And she's so grateful to the Lord. What a challenge to you and me. How much do I love Jesus? How many sins have I committed against God, and how wicked my life has been without God. And yet the Lord has cleansed me and the Lord has forgiven me. Do I ever go to him continually like this woman Mary, showing all my devotion and all my love? I want to be the first to honour him, the first to please him. I want to do all that I can for him. That was Mary, because she'd been forgiven much. Now she goes, and in verse 2, after discovering that the stone has been taken away, she runs back to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. She's bewildered. She's confused. She wants to know what's happened, and she feels she must go to these two men who are leaders amongst the 12. I wonder what Peter was feeling at that stage. Simon Peter had denied the Lord. He didn't feel he could even go to the cross. John, the beloved, seems to have come alongside him. Maybe John has said, yes, lodge with me. I've got Mary, the mother of Christ, now living with me. I'm looking after her as Jesus told me to do. Peter, you come and be with me. He seems as if he's come alongside him. And they must have been absolutely shocked by this news. They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And we, remember the women were there also, and we do not know where they have laid him, she says. Verse 3, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So John arrives first. Why is it that he lets Peter go in first? Well, maybe Peter's older than him, but he feels that Peter ought to look into the tomb. And what do we read? Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been there around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So Peter sees the evidence. Now at this stage, We can imagine the Lord God Almighty looking down from heaven. His Son is risen from the dead. Christ is alive. And what did he see at this stage? Before John enters into the tomb, he sees confusion, he sees bewilderment, he sees sadness, he sees doubt, he sees unbelief. Jesus had said, the prophets have said, it had been hidden from them, they didn't understand, and they're overcome with their emotions, and they're disappointed, when actually they should be rejoicing. You see, unbelief always leads men and women to the wrong conclusion. Where there's doubt, where there's a lack of faith, often there's misjudgment of situations. Unbelief will always disappoint you. Unbelief will never see what God is doing. I wonder if at times we're like this. Not in the exact situation, but God is doing something. There's been victory. God is at work. And we're still in our sorrow. And we're still doubting. Well, John, something happens to him. You see, we read that he goes in. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. I think that you cannot come to any other conclusion that this belief is a belief in Christ being raised from the dead. Surely it's not saying that he believes that, yes, Jesus isn't there. It wouldn't be written in that way. Or he believes that he can see these grave clothes folded up and on that. No, he has belief that Christ has risen from the dead. That's amazing, isn't it? See, Mary Magdalene, she will be the first person to actually see the Lord Jesus. Last at the cross, first at the tomb. And she was the first person to see him with his glorified body. Although she didn't notice, it appeared normal, but he was in a resurrected, glorified body. And in God's grace and in God's mercy, Jesus chose her. He didn't choose Peter, though. Peter needed very much to have a meeting with the Lord because he denied him. He didn't choose John the Beloved. But deliberately, Christ appeared to this needy woman. And how thankful she was when he said, Mary. She responded, Master, Rabboni, dear teacher. She loved him. What grace was hers that she will be the first. But perhaps there's something even more amazing here. That John believed without seeing. Remember the words of Jesus to doubting Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What about you this morning? Do you believe that Christ was raised from the dead? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is coming again? Do you believe that there's no other salvation except through his name? Do you believe that? You may not have seen him, but do you believe that? Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. So we've seen here in verses 1 to 10, we've seen first of all Mary Magdalene, the first at the tomb, going there, discovering it's empty, returning. Then we've seen these two disciples running to the tomb and John believing. But now let's finally look at verses 11 to 18. Let's consider this second visit of Mary to the tomb. She's come back. Verse 11, she's standing outside the tomb weeping. And in the Greek, there's two words for weeping. And this word is to do with weeping out loud, sobbing. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now she's deeply grieving. It seems that the straw that's broken the camel's back is this, that she cannot do what she wanted to do. She wanted to anoint the body of the Lord, this last act of love, and she can't do it. In her mind, Jesus is dead, but she cannot cope with the fact that the body has gone. And we would say that in one sense, her reaction is very, very natural. Because she loved Jesus. This was real grief. We've known many funerals recently, haven't we? People come and go, don't they? And one day I'll go, and one day you'll go, and life changes. People who were once sat here in this building, worshipping the Lord, are no longer here. And we grieve. Jesus wept at the graveside of Lazarus, and we weep too. You know, when we're grieving, we have to be careful that we do not take big decisions in our life, because a grieving person often cannot see clearly, often is confused and irrational. And it seems as if Mary's very irrational. She goes in, she sees two angels in white, one at the head, one at the feet where the body of the Lord Jesus had been. They speak to her. Woman, why are you meeting? Why are you weeping? These are holy beings. They've come from heaven. And they ask her a question. But she just says, because they have taken away my Lord and I do not know where they've laid him. That's all she can think about. She doesn't stand in awe of the situation. When she turns around and sees the gardener, well, again, she says something quite irrational. Jesus says to her, being the gardener, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Why would a gardener take away the deceased? Do you see how her thoughts are confused? She's in a stupor. She's seen angels, but she doesn't recognize that they're angels. The Lord Jesus is in front of her, and she cannot see it. She thinks it's the gardener. Well, yes, these things are hidden from her. But she's irrational in her thoughts. If you're the gardener, tell me where you've taken his body. Now, it's marvelous that angels appeared to her. They didn't appear to Peter and to John. Again, this is God's grace. She loved much. Those who are pure in heart will see God. Sometimes those who love much have visits from angels, we read in Scripture. Now, the Lord understands her grief. The same words that the angels say, he says, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? He wants her to speak first. And then, verse 16, he says this, Mary. And as he utters her name, she must have been absolutely in awe. This is my Lord, this is my Savior. It's suddenly revealed to him. In a flash, she knows who it is. He's spoken a name. She didn't recognize his voice before then. He's spoken to her before, but she didn't hear it. But now he speaks her name, and she hears him speaking. It's him. Rabboni, she says in Aramaic. Master, teacher. Now that could be like some people who come to church. God is speaking to them, but they're not aware of it. God is speaking to them, but it doesn't hit their heart. It doesn't touch their emotions. God is speaking to them. They're asleep in the church, and God is speaking. And then God speaks in a powerful way. He calls his own by name, and he touches their heart. In one sense, may it be that every time that we're in the presence of God, we hear him say, Andrew. We hear him say, Matthew. We hear him say, whatever your name is, Diane. We hear him speaking to us, not literally, not with an audible voice, but we know that he is speaking to us. Lord, Master, I want to follow you. I want to hear what you have to say to me. Now, what does she do here? Well, she clings on to him. And Jesus says to her, do not cling to me. Why? Were people not permitted to touch the risen, glorified the Lord? Well, that can't be the case, because Thomas, put your finger here. Put it in my hands, in the marks. Put it in my side. And the disciples were permitted to touch him, to know that he wasn't a ghost, that it was a physical, glorified body. So why can she not cling to him? Well, their reason was different. It was for verification. He was saying, this is proof. You can verify. This is a true resurrected body. But hers was a clinging, I want you to stay. And he's saying, my mission isn't that. I'm going back to my Father. You can't cling to me. But he says tremendous words. He says, I've not yet ascended to my Father by going there, but go to my brethren. This is the first time that Jesus has ever said, recorded in the scriptures, my brethren. He called them brethren, but never my brethren. These are words of intimacy. I love them. They may have run from me. They may have departed, but they're my brethren. And I want them to know that I've been raised from the dead and I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. What condescension are in these words? Tremendous condescension. He says, I'm your elder brother. He's my Father and he's your Father. He's my God and he's your God. I've come down for you. I'm alongside you. And Mary Magdalene, well, she leaves him and she goes back to the disciples and she tells the story. And her sorrow and her pain has been transformed into joy and wonder. Her unbelief and bewilderment has been turned to faith and trust and confidence. Her life has been changed. The resurrection from the dead has made all of the difference. What about you? Has the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead made all the difference in your life? When you add up all your sorrows and all your difficulties and all your pains, can you say that this light affliction which I'm experiencing is nothing compared to the glory which will be revealed in me because Christ was raised from the dead and he's coming again and I will be raised with him? Has it made all the difference? May it make all the difference in our lives. May we pin our hopes wholly and solely on Jesus Christ. May we say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Not I can't face Monday morning. No, I can't face this situation. I can't go through with this. May we say, Lord, give me strength. Give me grace. You've overcome sin and death and hell, and you're alive forevermore. There's hope in Jesus Christ. He came to give life, and life in all of its fullness, life in abundance. May we all know his resurrection power in our lives. Amen.